Exodus 34. The Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. And he said, If now I have found favour in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Thank you, Andrew, for conducting us into the Lord's presence in prayer and then reading God's word to us. Please turn with me to Psalm 25. The book of Psalms is right in the middle of your Bible, and we're looking at Psalm 25 this morning. This will be our text, or what we're going to think about. Psalm 25. Of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. There is a question right in the middle of Psalm 25, and that question will help us to understand what this psalm is about. It's a good place to start. Verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord? More literally, the question goes like this: Who is this person? This person who fears the Lord. The Psalms were meant for worship, and you can imagine some Jewish believers getting together to worship, and Psalm 25 is part of their worship, and so they appoint a Psalm 25 question asker. Okay, you be the Psalm 25 question asker today. We'll be singing the psalm, and when we get to verse 12, we'll stop singing and you ask the question, who is this person who fears the Lord? Now, the Jewish worshippers who are singing this psalm already know from the book of Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The whole of life only makes practical sense if you fear the Lord. You can't actually truly live a believing life unless you fear the Lord. But what does it mean to fear the Lord? And Psalm 25 is the answer to that question. Who is this person who fears the Lord? The Psalm 25 question makes us focus on the Psalm 25 answer. So as we study this psalm today, be prepared to learn what it means to fear the Lord. We're going to see that fearing the Lord does not mean to be terrified of the Lord. It doesn't mean to run away from the Lord in absolute terror. Rather than running away from the Lord, the fear of the Lord will cause us to run to Him. We will be in absolute awe of His greatness, His glory, His covenant love for us. And we will be drawn to Him as the ultimate source of safety and refuge. Well, some background information about this psalm might help us. And if you're a bit nerdy and like to think about the Hebrew like I do, then this will be for you as well. This psalm is an alphabetic acrostic. What that means is that each successive line begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's like an A to Z of what it means to fear the Lord. It also means that this psalm was not just dashed off in a moment of crisis. The writer, David, spent lots of time and care carefully constructing this psalm. This is a mature reflection on what it means to fear the Lord. And as a whole, I'm sure you, as we read the psalm, you realise this is a prayer for help. So it's also a teaching psalm, and so it teaches us how a person who fears the Lord can ask for help. So then, here we have the particular promise of Psalm 25. First of all, it will teach us what it means to fear the Lord. And secondly, it will teach us how someone who fears the Lord can ask the Lord for help. So let's ask this Psalm 25 question again. Who is this person who fears the Lord? And the first answer to that question is David. You see how the psalm begins? Of David. As the worshippers sing this psalm, they realize that David is leading them in worship. He wrote the psalm, the king of Israel, and there is a really important implication for us as Christians who live 3,000 years later. David, the king of Israel, was just a king of Israel. He was just a man. He died, he was buried. But he had a profound ongoing effect on the worship of Israel. He wrote more than half the Psalms, And many of the other psalms are connected with him in some way. And moreover, he set up the formal system of worship, the worship of song, that continued in the temple for generations and hundreds of years. Worshippers followed the pattern that David set. In a very real sense, David led them in worship. Jesus Christ was one of those worshippers. He went to the temple. He sang the psalms. He would have sung this psalm. Part of his obedience to the law was to be led in worship by David. But Jesus was the great son of David, who would lead to a revolution in worship. No longer would worship be restricted to a temple in Jerusalem, and no longer would David lead his people in worship. Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. Now he is our worship leader. When we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs together, Jesus is leading us in worship. We should imagine ourselves standing up and joining the choir, joining with Jesus Christ, singing praise to God, asking God for help, singing to each other about the greatness of God and what he has done, pouring out our troubles before God. Jesus is our worship leader. So when we ask this question, you know, who is this person, the one who fears the Lord? First of all, it's David, but secondly, most importantly for us, it's Jesus. Jesus Christ is the one who leads us in fearing the Lord, who leads us in proper worship, who leads us in wise living. Well, I said that Psalm 25 will teach us what it means to fear the Lord. So what does this psalm say about what it means to fear the Lord? Three things. First of all, people who fear the Lord offer up their whole lives to the Lord in service and worship and praise. Verse 1 kicks off this theme. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. It's picture language. Just try and imagine it literally. I'm going to thrust my hands into my chest, pluck out my soul, or maybe I'm going to thrust my hands into my skull and pluck out my brain, and I'm going to hold my heart or my soul or my brain up to God in my hands. You know, we in the 21st century have special effects on our screens, and we can imagine doing exactly that on the screen. But man, we have nothing on the Psalms worshippers. These psalm writers had an amazing imagination. But of course, it's picture language. It means to hold up who you are, all of who you are, all of your life, stretched out to the Lord, saying, "Lord, I depend on you for everything." It's a picture language way of saying what verse 2 says, "Oh my God, I trust you." Or what's in verse 5, "For you I wait all the day long." Or for what's in verse 20, "I take refuge in you." You could say verse 1 like this: "To you, O Lord, I offer my life. I offer my life as a sacrifice of praise and thanks and service. And that means I will trust you no matter what. In fact, my only hope of not being destroyed by my enemies, by my circumstances, by my own sin, is if I trust you. It's in you alone, O Lord." And so, it doesn't make sense. Nothing else makes sense. This is the only option available. People who fear the Lord offer their whole lives to God. Just think about that. I think all of us tend to say, my work, my friends, my family, my leisure, my pleasure, my church commitment. Experts tell me to make sure that I have a good work-life balance. They say that for me to invest in me is good value, is important. Me time. But it's all life under the sun. It's all life without God, and Jesus just cuts through it all. He says in Matthew 16, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" What's the point of all the success in the world if God turns his back? So first, people who fear the Lord offer up their whole lives to God. Second, people who fear the Lord are conscious of and acknowledge their sin. Have a look at verses 6 and 7. David asks the Lord to do a bit of selective remembering. Verse 6, "Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness." See how the word remember is used three times over? Remember. Remember not. Remember not the sins of my youth or my current transgressions. Rather, remember me. But when you remember me, do it according to your steadfast love and mercy and goodness, which express the way that you've been relating to your people from of old. As the worshippers sang this psalm, they were singing words. These words in this verse have long associations. They have a long history. In Exodus 34, which Andrew read before, the Lord explains the meaning of his name to Moses. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love to thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. How can you live with this God? Psalm 25 explains. Psalm 25 sends the singers back in their minds, back to Exodus 34 and those awesome events. How can you live with such a God? What does it mean to be someone who fears God? An important part of the answer is that you will freely acknowledge your sin. And so that's what David does. He acknowledges his sin and guilt in verses 6 and 7. Also in verse 11, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great." Also in verse 18, "Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins." Now, let's think about that. To fear the Lord means, on the one hand, to offer up your whole life to God. But on the other hand, it means to acknowledge and to recognize and acknowledge your sinfulness. But how can I offer my life to God if it's sinful? In a previous house, we had cream-colored carpet. I know, how ridiculous is that? Cream-coloured carpet. don't blame us, the previous owners had installed it. Just imagine we had this cream-coloured carpet cleaned by a professional cleaner. Pristine cream, almost white. Then one rainy, muddy day, I harvest my first carrot for the year. And in my excitement, I race across this carpet in my muddy boots, walking right across the lounge room and present the first carrot to Sally. I suspect that some of the edge of excitement would have been lost in that process. But the case of God and me is much more extreme than the case of the cream carpet and me. God is perfectly holy. There is no sin or darkness in him at all. Can I offer my life, which has great sin in it, to him? Can I offer my filthy rag of a life and expect him to be pleased? And the Psalm 34 answer is, yes, you can, and you must. There is no other option. Here is the logic of verses 6 and 7. Oh Lord, when you remember me, don't remember the sin of my youth. Don't remember my present transgressions. Instead, remember your steadfast love, your covenant faithfulness, your goodness, your mercy. Indeed, remember me according to your steadfast love and goodness and mercy. Lord, there is nothing in me that I can plead, but I can plead your character, your steadfast love, your mercy and goodness, for they are from of old. That's who you are. This is how you showed yourself to Moses. This is how you've always dealt with your people. If it was just me, I could only come to you with muddy boots. So please, forgive my sin, verse 18. Pardon my guilt, verse 11. And receive me, not because of who I am, but because of who you are and because of your love. Do you see? The gospel is being proclaimed here in Psalm 25. As the Jews sang this song, as we sing this song, we proclaim the good news of how we can live with this God. God calls us to present every part of our lives as a living sacrifice of praise to him. We can do that, not because our lives are pristine by our own strength, rather because God pardons our guilt and forgives our sin in Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Jesus Christ is the perfect expression of God's character, his steadfast love, mercy and goodness. When we plead the work of Jesus on our behalf, we are pleading right at the center of God's character, and God is pleased. First then, people who fear the Lord offer up their whole lives to God. Second, people who fear the Lord are conscious of and acknowledge their sinfulness. Third, people who fear the Lord long for clear instruction about how to live wisely. David, in writing Psalm 25, is so much concerned with being taught. Verses 4 and 5, make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Verses 8 and 9, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. Verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord? Him he will instruct in the way he should choose. Now, virtually every verb in the Hebrew language that to do with teaching is found here. David can't think of any other words to express this. What should be our attitude to the Lord? Well, we want to offer our lives to him as a living sacrifice, but we are ever conscious of our muddy boots, of our sinfulness, And so we plead the work of Christ. And so what then is our attitude? And our attitude should be being taught. If you had to design a t-shirt and the t-shirt could only have two words on it, Psalm 25 would recommend these two words: being taught. David prays to be taught God's ways. This kind of being taught is not just compiling a heap of intellectual information. It doesn't come from the work of a reasoning brain. It doesn't come from compiling information or distilling the fruits of knowledge. It's not something we do. David prays to be taught. Only God can do this kind of teaching. What this kind of teaching does in our lives, only God can do. Only the work of His Holy Spirit can empower us to live in the freedom of sin forgiven and guilt pardoned. Have you thought about praying this way? Have you thought about including in your prayers, teach me, instruct me, guide me, let me know? Well, I mentioned earlier the specific promise of Psalm 25. Psalm 25 will teach us what it means to fear the Lord, and it will teach us how such a person can ask God for help. The Psalm 25 question is, who are these people who fear the Lord? The Psalm 25 answer is, we are people who acknowledge our sinfulness, and yet we offer our lives to God because He has dealt with our sinfulness in Christ, and we wish above all to continue to be taught how we can live in God's ways. How do people like that ask for help from God? In this way. Verse 3, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. Verse 5, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Verse 21, may integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. We pray and we wait. We wait for God. Waiting for the Lord and hoping in the Lord are the same thing. This can be nearly impossible to understand in our modern world. Our modern world emphasizes instant gratification. Waiting seems so passive. But waiting for the Lord is not a passive thing. It's not pray and do nothing. It's not pray and do everything. It's pray and continue to actively trust God. In all the difficult circumstances of my life, I trust you, Lord, and you alone. Prayer is not a way of seeking what we want. Prayer is a way of discovering what God wants. Praying to be taught God's ways is utterly central to fearing the Lord. Do you see how this radically changes how we evaluate ourselves and each other? In the modern world, the things that matter are the thing that matters is success. Achievements, gathering wealth and possessions, being known, having a good reputation. But what is truly valuable in God's eyes? He loves the one who trusts Him, who wants to be taught, who prays, and who actively waits. The friendship of the Lord is with those, this is verse 14, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. What does it profit you to gain the whole world and yet lose your soul? We have a dear friend who suffers from mental illness. Sometimes her thoughts and her life are utterly chaotic. But through it all, she trusts Jesus. She doesn't achieve much as the world measures success. But the Lord sees, the Lord knows her heart, and the Lord is pleased with her. How much better to be valued by the Lord than to be valued in the world. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. In Romans 12 verse 1, Paul asks believers to act in a certain way. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So Paul has been outlining in chapters 1 to 11 of Romans, Paul has been outlining the gospel. And then he calls us, by the mercies of God, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Because of all that God has done for us in Christ, so now respond by presenting our whole lives to God. I think that Psalm 25 can help us, can enrich our understanding of Romans 12 verse 1. We who wish to fear the Lord present our lives to God not only as a response to his grace, but also through his grace, through his mercies. By the mercies of God, says Paul. Because God has forgiven our sin and pardoned our guilt in Jesus Christ, we want to present our lives to him in response. But in addition, by God's continuing mercy, we can present our lives to him in response. God makes it possible. How gracious God is to us in Jesus Christ. How much we can fear him. Let's come to God in prayer. Gracious Lord God, our Father in heaven, please teach us, instruct us, guide us, let us know. We need the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to orient us to you, to live wisely in the world. Thank you for your amazing grace and steadfast loving kindness. We are in awe of your greatness, of the magnitude of your provisions for us in Jesus Christ. Please transform us, teach us more and more to fear you in the godly, biblical way that Psalm 25 recommends. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.